Today, we'll hear how our worship can be deepened and our lives as disciples enriched through a careful study of Psalm 103. Perry C. Brown, Bible teacher and author of the book, Bless the Lord, O My Soul, will explain.
Right out of the box, the psalmist is rousing himself. He's stirring himself up to praise the Lord. And that theme follows all the way through to the end, where the end is kind of the Niagara Falls of praise. He's enjoining all of creation to join him in praising the Lord and blessing him. So it's unique in that standpoint, in that it is pure praise from beginning to end.
It's the weekend of August 8th and 9th. I'm Jeff Shambly, and this is The Stand Radio. One of the blessings about living in a land that recognizes a dedicated holiday for Thanksgiving is that the topic of gratitude is given a lot of attention, and even non-believers can appreciate the abundance of a country like ours. But especially for Christians, the concept of Thanksgiving is rooted in the actions and the character of God as we see in Scripture. We're going to take a deep dive into that today. My guest is Perry C. Brown. He is a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary and has taught the Bible for over 45 years. He's written an in-depth book on one of the key passages in the Bible that unfolds the blessings and benefits that God has provided for His people. The book is titled, Bless the Lord, O My Soul, A Guide to Life, Living, and Thanksgiving in Psalm 103. He makes his home with his wife, Sarah Beth, in Frisco, Texas. Perry Brown, welcome to The Stand Radio.
Thank you so much. A great pleasure to be here.
You have written a number of books. Tell us a little bit about what drew you to Psalm 103 as a topic of a book.
Psalm 103 has always been a favorite of mine. I was reading something that Spurgeon commented about Psalm 103, that it is the highest peak in the mountain range of the Psalms. And I guess that's why I was drawn toward it. A few years ago, I said, why don't I start memorizing this so that I could use it as a way to open up my day, reciting it from memory. Yeah. And after I memorized it, I said, well, why don't I write a book on this, since I'm deep diving into this and since I know it so well? And out of that came this particular book that we're talking about.
Yeah, Psalm 103, written by King David. The superscript on that is a Psalm of David. There are 22 verses in the psalm. I have my Bible open, so I'm looking at it right now. What is unique about Psalm 103, and you compare it to some of the other psalms that David wrote? What are some of the things that stand out to you about this psalm in particular?
Well, first of all, it's pure praise. There are so many other psalms that might be laments, or they're thinking back over the history of Israel, for example, and that's what the psalm is about. But this one, right out of the box, the psalmist is rousing himself. He's stirring himself up to praise the Lord. And that theme follows all the way through to the end, where the end is kind of the Niagara Falls of praise. He's enjoining all of creation to join him in praising the Lord and blessing him. So it's unique in that standpoint, in that it is pure praise from beginning to end.
How has meditating on this psalm, and you've mentioned memorizing the psalm and committing that to memory, how has that affected your walk with the Lord as you look back in the last couple of years?
It has forced me, in a good way, to begin my day remembering my blessings. And that may seem like a very simple thing that everybody does. Not everybody does that, and I wasn't doing it until I started memorizing Psalm 103. But in reciting that back every day, it's just a reminder not only of my blessings, but also of the God who gave them to me. And that's a great way to start every day.
Yeah, amen, amen. Well, the book is 160 pages. There are 11 chapters. You have discussion questions at the end of every chapter. What is your intention or your purpose on how people would use this book?
I could see this easily being used as a Bible study in a church, perhaps a Sunday school curriculum that someone might use, And that's why I included the study guide questions at the end of each chapter. Really, I understand that it's probably not going to be used that way the most. The most it will be used is when someone, an individual, takes this and goes through it on their own and starts the discipline of actually answering the questions at the end of each chapter, because that's where the book and the psalm are going to become rich, is when you interact with it.
Well, let's get into some of the content. Your first chapter is titled Holistic Worship. The topic of worship, a lot is written and spoken about worship today. A lot of people assume that worship is singing. When you say holistic worship, what are you talking about?
I like to think of it in terms of three words that begin with F. The first is it's focused worship. The second is it's free worship. And the third, it's fulfilling worship. And all of those are deeply internal to the individual worshiper. By focused worship, I mean I'm setting aside the cares and the troubles that I bring with me into any worship service as much as I possibly can. And I try to allow the praise and the understanding and the worship of God to dominate over the fears and the anxieties that I bring into worship. So I know that's an ongoing challenge, but if we can focus on the Lord, first of all, and set aside the anxieties that we bring, that's going to take us a long way. It's free worship in that I'm not dragging my sin into worship. I've repented. I've confessed that. So there is a freedom in coming before the Lord and knowing that my account is short with Him. Mm-hmm. And then finally, it's fulfilling worship. When I can approach it focused and free, it fulfills me and it fills me up in a way that nothing else can. And the Lord intended me to be more after I come out of a worship service than when I went in. And in that way, it fills me up and it prepares me for the week to come.
There are people who would go into a worship service and they would, I guess, you know, they're weighted down by the cares, and you've already mentioned some of those. And that's a real issue for Christians who have maybe family members who are ill that they're caring for, any number of different situations where their emotions are not connected to the worship service. How do people engage in worship when their emotions simply aren't there?
I think it's a discipline. I think it's something that you learn over time. At least that's my personal experience with it. I bring a lot of baggage into worship on Sundays, but I go to a wonderful church that has a tremendous music ministry. And as I begin to focus upon the words that I'm singing and the hymns that we're singing, as I look around me and see this wonderful group of believers, thousands of them gathered to praise God, that affects me emotionally, and it starts drawing me toward the Lord and drawing me away from my anxiety. So I'm not sure how that works in someone else's life, but that's how it's worked for me.
Yeah, I understand. That's good. Again, we're talking about Psalm 103. We won't read the entire psalm, but I want to open the read a few verses so that you kind of anchor your mind in where we are in the scripture, because it's very familiar. David writes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." The word forget is put in there. David writes that. Mm. What is it about the Christian life that causes us to really forget what God has done for us?
There is a biblical commentator by the name of Alan Ross who gives us a really good picture of what that forgetfulness is. And he says it's not just a matter of a slip of the mind, but it's an intentional laying aside and ignoring God's truths and God's blessings. So what David is enjoining us to do is to intentionally re-engage again with the Lord and his blessings. You ask why is that so easily done? Why do we set aside the knowledge of God and his blessings? It's because we're so distracted. My phone, my computer, a constant stream of ads on TV, my radio, billboards that I see, they're all trying to draw me away, generally speaking, to another reality that where the Lord doesn't inhabit that. And it really becomes a discipline, as I've said before, to refocus myself and to not become, to understand that I am being distracted and that I need to refocus myself again on the Lord, which is exactly what David is in joining us to do 3,000 years ago.
Yeah. He and mentions, and I would say too, this is one of my favorite Psalms, and I love the way that David lays out these benefits, and he lists them there. And at the very head of all of these benefits, he says, who forgives all your iniquities. Mm. David's greatest benefit that he is listing for us, you know, it's not the wealth of a kingdom. It's not his position as a ruler of Israel. It's the fact that God has forgiven him.
Mm-hmm.
Boy, doesn't that say a lot about what we have received from God, the greatest blessing?
Yes. Often during our Thanksgiving meal that our family enjoys together, we'll go around the table and talk about our blessings.
Yeah.
Rarely, and I confess this, rarely do I start with God's forgiveness. Hmm. But that is exactly where David starts, because he understands that's the foundation for our relationship with God. And it's only as that foundation remains firm and remains uppermost in our mind, then we can begin building upon that all of the other blessings he has poured into our life.
How do you think, Perry, we can keep difficult circumstances from hardening our hearts? Because we can have the mental assent that, yes, God has forgiven me, but difficult circumstances can creep in and harden our hearts. How do we keep that from happening?
One thing that I have found that's extremely helpful is to keep plugged in my local church and to keep other believers, friends around me so that I can receive encouragement from them, so that I confess to them when I'm having a difficult time. The worst thing we can do is isolate ourselves when we're feeling down, when we're feeling discouraged, when we're full of anxiety, because then our enemy, the devil, has a great opportunity to continue to inject fear and anxiety into our hearts. When we are around other believers, when we are engaged in the local church, when we are serving in the local church, that goes a long way to helping to balance the fear and anxiety and the troubles that pursue us every day.
I love the fact in your book, in chapter 3, you talk about one of the best ways to remember the Lord's benefits is to actually rehearse them out loud, to write them down. Talk about that, if you would.
I learned of this from another dear sister in the Lord, and I'll just call her Sue. She has struggled with chronic pain all of her life because of polio. She, several years ago, developed oral cancer, which required taking a third of her tongue out of her mouth, removal. After that, her son committed suicide, her only son. Yet out of all of that pain, she is one of the most joyful people that I know, and she has a tremendous counseling ministry to others who are suffering trauma in their lives. Mm-hmm. And one of the practices that Sue does, she actually learned from Ann Voskamp. And Ann suggested actually writing down, getting a book of blessings, an empty book, and beginning to write down your blessings as they occur to you and make that a discipline. Sue picked that up. And I believe the last time I checked with Sue, she has 500 blessings written down in that book, and she's on her way to 1,000. Anne, I believe, in her book talked about writing down 1,000 blessings in her book. Someone else who is following Anne's advice has gotten to 10,000 entries in her book. There's nothing like the discipline of actually writing them out and maybe even reciting them out loud to, again, focus your mind and to take it away from the anxiety and the fear that may be dominating you.
Mm. Our guest today is Perry Brown. We're talking about his book, Bless the Lord, O My Soul, A Guide to Life, Living, and Thanksgiving in Psalm 103. His website is perrycbrown.com. PerryCBrown.com. You can subscribe to his weekly devotional emails, and when you do that, you'll receive a free PDF of his latest book, Waiting, Navigating the Most Difficult Part of the Christian Life, which is certainly something that we all deal with. So once again, the website is PerryCBrown.com. Perry, in chapter 4, the title is He Leads with Love. And I love that because you remind us that although God is just in bringing judgment on sin, that's not his first action. He really leads with compassion and love. That's an important part of God's character, isn't it?
You bet. David is actually quoting in that particular section. He's quoting from Exodus 34:6. And that is right after the incident of the golden calf that Israel had built at the foot of Mount Sinai when Moses was on top of Mount Sinai receiving God's law. And he comes down, Moses intercedes for the people, God forgives the people, and Moses takes that opportunity to say, Lord, will you show me yourself? Show me your glory. So the Lord passes by in front of him, and he makes this wonderful pronouncement. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. And of course, he goes on in the rest of that statement to talk about how he does not leave sin unpunished, but he leads with love. He leads with compassion. And that's why David is quoting it, because that little section about God's loving kindness and compassion became a creed for Israel. You see it popping up in the Psalms all over. I think it pops up in the book of Jonah and several of the minor prophets. So that was a tremendously encouraging thing that Israel chose to focus on, was God's admission that he is, first of all, compassionate.
Yeah, great motivation to worship there. In chapter 6 of the book, it's titled Our Compassionate God. There's a repeated phrase in that section of verses. The phrase, fear the Lord, applies there. Mm. When we think of worship, and I would even say even in contemporary worship in our modern times, the fear of the Lord is something that's just not talked about a lot. If you would explain the fear of the Lord and how that's related to thanksgiving and true worship.
Yes, I think that's a really important topic. Sometimes we take that idea of the fear of the Lord and we dumb it down, I'm afraid. And it's talked about as reverential awe, mm-hmm. or something like that. Of course, then we use the word awesome for everything in life nowadays, so we're dumbing down that word also. I think that there is a good kind of fear that Scripture talks about, and it is the fear, the understanding that when we deal with the Lord, there are consequences of disobeying him. There are consequences to moving away from him. There are consequences to forgetting him. And those consequences can be awfully harsh at times. Even the New Testament talks about believers submitting themselves to the discipline of their Father. So in that sense, I think that there is a good type of fear that we can still experience toward the Lord. The wonderful thing about that is that once we have that fear of the Lord, that we respect him and understand that he's a God of consequences, it really opens up the fact that then we can worship him because we know he accepts us, because that's what he wants from us. So the love of God and the fear of God go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other.
One of the other things that you talk about in your book, as David continues to move through this this great Psalm, Psalm 103, in verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. So David, in his call to worship and bless the Lord, brings to the forefront the temporal nature of man. How have you seen man, your awareness of your own fragility, as an aid to your own worship?
That's probably one of the hardest concepts to grasp, but it's more easily grasped the older that you get. I just passed 70 years of age, praise God, but I realize that most of my life has probably passed already, and that idea of fragility and the coming end of my human life becomes more real every day that I approach that. So there's a lot to be said for growing old and understanding that. Sometimes I don't think youth understand that very well just because they are young with so much ahead of them. I'm looking more and more toward eternity now and being with my Lord, with Him forever. That's what my object of praise is right now. So I think it comes with growing old. So.
Yeah, and it reminds me of another psalm, Psalm 90, where Moses wrote, "Teach us to number our days, you know, that we might present a heart of wisdom." So I think what you've just said is accurate. And even what God intends with old age is not to increase in pride and self-sufficiency or maybe what we've accumulated over a lifetime, but to understand that, man, like David said, you know, we're like a breath and we'll pass away. So that's a great reminder. In chapter 8, you address something I think that, again, is equally needed in today's discussion of worship, and that is obedience. Because it isn't enough to come before the Lord with an emotion or even a knowledge, but rather what God is looking for there. And you titled this chapter, Fearing, Keeping, and Doing. So you're talking about obedience. In our worship, how is obedience related to true worship?
There is a great temptation, and I have seen it throughout my life, to we have such great privilege to be in worship every Sunday at a great local church, and there is a temptation to come out of that worship service, and the next thing we think about is where we're going to eat lunch.
Yeah.
Rather than mulling over what we've just heard and understanding that the Lord wants us to respond to what we've just heard throughout the rest of the week. In other words, what steps of obedience can I take based on what I've just heard in the worship service? Mm-hmm. It's very, very easy to deceive ourselves and to think that just hearing is enough. Hearing is never enough. It's always doing the word.
That's an important concept, especially as we consider being truly thankful and worshiping. So in chapter 9, you point to God's sovereignty. And in the book, you give a great illustration of Niagara Falls and an experience that you had. So when you were at Niagara Falls, what did that moment teach you about the sovereign God that you worship?
At Niagara Falls, there are probably seven or eight little boats, kind of like tugboats, that you can take out to really the base of the falls. Mm-hmm. They give you a rain suit that you can put over you so you don't get too wet. And they get you as close as they can to where that water is crashing from the falls down into the pool below. And it just throws up a wonderful mist over everyone. You see rainbows everywhere. And that was the memory that came to mind when I got to this part of the psalm. David starts out with personal praise in verse 1, and he just keeps building and building and adding and layering things. And at the end of this psalm, he is just calling all of creation, the angels, the heavenly host, and everything under his dominion to join him and to bless God to whom they are responsible to. It's just a wonderful picture of the praise of God crashing down into this pool of creation and causing all sorts of ripples and waves that give God pleasure.
That's wonderful. That's a beautiful picture. You know, as we look at Psalm 103, it's in the portion of the Bible that we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. As believers in Christ, we know that Jesus is the ultimate expression of God. He is the one that that we look to, the one that we are united with by faith. When we look at Jesus, and you do this in chapter 10, where you titled it Psalm 103 and Jesus, you bring out the fact that that the gospel writer Luke mentions the lepers, and the purpose of that mentioning is really to call our attention to our lack of thankfulness and to those who do give thanks. So would you expand on that just a moment? What do we learn about Jesus and the thanksgiving that is due him by what we see in the Gospel of Luke?
Yes. In that passage, God readily accepts the praise and thanksgiving of all who will give it to him. But it's especially poignant when those who should thank him don't. And that's the purpose of that story, to talk about how many people will receive blessing from God and turn away and rejoice in their blessing without ever going back to the source of the blessing. Yeah. And that was the purpose of that one leper turning back so that he might give praise and thanks to the one who had healed him. Again, that has to be, I think, a discipline of a part of worship, a part of daily worship even, is reminding ourselves not only of the blessings that we have, what we can enjoy physically and emotionally, spiritually, but also the source of them. And that's the point of that passage, is going back to the source and thanking the source, our Lord, for all that we have and for all that we are.
And you, listener, I pray that if you have not turned to the Lord for a fullness of life, for real life, eternal life, for that inward flowing river of life that Jesus promises to all who believe in him, we pray that you will turn to him today and receive that. That would be the greatest blessing that you could have. Our guest has been Perry C. Brown. He's author of the book, Bless the Lord, O My Soul, A Guide to Life, Living, and Thanksgiving in Psalm 103. His website, once again, is perryc.brown.com. Visit the website, sign up for the free weekly devotional emails, and get that free copy of his latest book, Waiting, Navigating the Most Difficult Part of the Christian Life. Perry, it's been great to talk with you. Thank you so much for stirring our hearts to worship the Lord and to be grateful for all that he's done. Thanks for your time today.
Thank you so much.
And coming up next week, Mark and Clovia Dupuy will tell us about a way to encourage good citizenship in our local churches through their new project, Christian Civic Citizens. Today's broadcast with Perry Brown is available as a podcast when you visit afr.net, and you can get all of our programs there as well. A free trial subscription to The Stand magazine is available to you when you visit thestand.net, and there you can also get our weekly email update. Thanks for listening, and join us again next time on The Stand Radio.